Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the things that you have recorded in it, the things, Father, that you want us to know. And when we consider, Father, the birth accounts of Christ, we thank you that you've given us everything we need to know about how our Lord and Savior came into this world. And Father, as we study that this evening, we pray that you would teach us, that you would help us, Father, to learn the things that you have for us from these things and from these people, the examples that are set before us. And we thank you, Father, that you have preserved your word so that we know that the word that we hold in our hand is the very word of God. And we praise and thank you, Father, for this time. I pray, Lord, that the words that I would say would only be in accordance with your word, that you would be pleased in all that we say, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 1, we'll be looking at a reading that's probably pretty familiar. In fact, we read it this morning during the morning sermon. But Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now this passage is commonly referred to as the Annunciation. And it's when Mary is informed that she will be giving birth to the Messiah. And it's a story that we're pretty familiar with. And perhaps we often just skip over it because we want to get to the good part. You know, where the governor is Quirinius, and the, you know, we want to get to the birth. We want to know when Jesus is born and laid in a manger. That's the important part, right? But God has given us this part of the story on purpose, and he wants us to understand some things that happen. And so we're going to dig in a little bit tonight, and we're going to try to understand what's going on here in a little bit more detail. It's a record of God fulfilling promises and of a right response by a believer. Now, this passage follows a very similar story of another annunciation. If you were to look up in your Bible a few verses before this, the passage right before deals with this same angel, Gabriel, appearing to Zacharias, who is a priest. And he is in the temple of God, and he's burning incense. And Gabriel appears standing next to the altar of incense. And he tells him that he's going to have a little baby boy. That story, although it's very similar, is very different from what happens with Mary. And we're going to contrast what what Zacharias' response is to this news, to what Mary's response is to the news that she's receiving. There are three parts to this story, this section that we're looking at tonight. And so we're going to look at each of them throughout the narrative. The first part is just simply an angel. We're going to look at an angel. The second part is some questions. There are a couple of questions that pop up in this narrative. And then finally, and this is a kind of a short section, a servant. So an angel. Luke begins this section by saying, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." The sixth month. Normally, the Jews kept time by counting months. They didn't have names for the months like we do, January, February, March. But that's not what Luke is referring to here. He's actually referring to the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, who was in the previous story. In the sixth month of her pregnancy now, Gabriel appears to this young girl. Gabriel. I have a grandson named Gabriel, and I hope he knows what his name means. But Gabriel, the name means man of God. And he's sent from God. He's sent by God. He's come from heaven with a message specifically for Mary. Now, if you were to look up in your Bible and try to find every place where Gabriel shows up, he only shows up one other place. He shows up in the book of Daniel. And in fact, that's one of the readings that we had this week, is reading the book of Daniel. Daniel was trying to understand this vision that God had just given him, and God sends the angel Gabriel to explain it to him. But in his explanation to Daniel, Gabriel also reveals that there is a Messiah who is coming to fulfill all these prophecies. So Gabriel serves as a bridge now. He's tying these Old Testament prophecies that Daniel saw now with the very annunciation of the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. The city of Nazareth is about 90 miles north of Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is where they're going to wind up having to travel before Mary gives birth. And you think, 90 miles, you know, we can do that in a couple hours in a car. Yes, you could. But if you were 9 months pregnant and riding on a donkey, it would probably take you about 10 days to travel that far. So this is not an insignificant distance. And in fact, we find out a little bit later that the things that had happened in Jerusalem to Elizabeth have not even reached Nazareth yet. Her own cousin, Mary, doesn't know that Elizabeth is pregnant yet. Well, I get ahead of myself. In the story, it says that Gabriel was sent to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now, that's important because the house of David, anyone who's in the line of David, is eligible to be a king, to sit on the throne of David. And so here we have Joseph, who's of the house of David. So his son would then have a right to sit on the throne of David, just like all the other little boys that were born in this line. It says that she was betrothed. And today we don't practice it the same way that they did in those days. And there's several reasons why. But a betrothal was a contract. If I were looking for a wife and I found one, a woman that I wanted to marry, I would go and I would talk to her father, and we would establish a contract, because when I take my wife away from her family, that family loses part of their support. And so in those days, in order to gain a wife, you had to pay for her. It was called a bride price. You're giving to the family something that represents the value of this young lady that you're taking away from the family. So it was something agreed upon between the suitor and the father, or oftentimes in those days it was an arranged marriage, so it was father to father, and the young man didn't even know that he was being matched with another young lady to be married. So the groom would pay for the bride. We see that if you think back to Jacob. when Jacob was working for Laban to gain his bride. He wanted Rachel. He wound up working two times over because he got Leah first and then he got Rachel. But he was trading his labor for his bride. So you could either give labor or you could pay for her or whatever you had worked out. Now, when the betrothal period was over, you would go to the family's house and you would take your wife home, and now you were married. It was a pretty simple thing. Well, Mary was in this betrothal period, so she wasn't married yet, but she had been promised to Joseph. And there was a legal contract that he had with her father for Mary. Joseph's reaction to Mary's pregnancy, and we just read that in Matthew, you see that Joseph, her husband, was a just man, it says, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So that tells me that this wasn't an arranged marriage. Joseph loved Mary, and he didn't want him to make a public spectacle of him. And you can imagine how broken his heart was when he found out what he thought was that Mary had been unfaithful to him. But he didn't want to shame her publicly. He was willing to put her away secretly. So he loved her. He's of the house of David. Even though he's a poor carpenter, he had no hope of ever sitting on the throne himself. He was eligible. He was of that kingly line. So this angel Gabriel is sent to this virgin who's in this contract with Joseph to become married. And it says, and having come in, the angel said to her, and this is a statement of blessing in verse 28, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, rejoice is a joyful greeting, and we don't often give greetings like this anymore, but the closest thing that we have being here in Hawaii is aloha. So when someone comes walking into your house, you say, aloha. It's a joyous welcome, and that's what Gabriel is saying to Mary as he comes in. Luke doesn't tell us how he appeared to her. Did he come through the wall? Was he suddenly next to her? Was she out in the field? We're not told those details. But he is there, and she sees him, and he begins speaking to her. He calls her highly favored one, and it's a single word in the Greek, and it means to make graceful or to receive favor. But the important thing here is that it's in the passive voice, which means she's the recipient of it. In other words, she hasn't earned it. It's something that's been given to her. She's received favor from God, not because she's done anything to earn it. He says, the Lord is with you. Now, this word Lord, you're going to see this a lot in the New Testament. It's the word kurios, and the root word means supreme. So when you were talking to your master, if you were a slave, you would refer to him as your kurios, because he's your master. But almost exclusively, Paul uses that phrase to refer to God himself. And many times, most times in the New Testament, it's very easy to see that that title is being used for God or for Jesus, because Paul uses it very often to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, kurios. In the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew done by Greek and Hebrew scholars back in antiquity, they had to come up with a word that would represent Jehovah, and they chose kurios. So when you see kurios in the New Testament, oftentimes it's referring to Jehovah God. That's his name. So the angel tells her, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And here, blessing just means happy. You should be very happy that you are favored by God. And among women, women as a class. So among all women, you are being specially blessed. The word there actually means kind words. So blessed are you, or kind words have been said about you. What a blessing to hear that God, Jehovah, has shown you undeserved favor. Mary was specifically chosen by God, not because of who she was, not because of what she had to offer, not because of her high standing, not because of all of her income. There was nothing special about her except that God chose her. Out of all women in Jerusalem, all women in Israel, God chose her. But we're not told by what standard God chose her. It's His prerogative, not us, not for us to know. But she did not earn that. She did not do something special to be chosen by Him. You know, this same thing might be said of all of us who have received unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. God shows all believers unmerited favor. And if an angel were to come up to you tonight, maybe he would tell you the same thing. Greetings of joy. You are highly favored by God. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among all people. That's true of every believer when you think about it. And if that's true of every believer, how might this change our attitude toward God or toward Christ or toward each other or even toward worship? If an angel were to stand before you tonight, would he greet you that way too? We've received favor among men, and not because we earned it, and not because we deserve it. It's God's choosing. And praise God for that unmerited favor, because without it, we would all be lost. We need to note here, and Calvin, when you read Calvin's commentary, he goes on for a good paragraph or two about this. The thing is that she did not earn this. This was something God showed to her. Because if it was something that she earned, then it's not unmerited, is it? It's merited. Mary did not earn this special favor. God blessed her with it. You know, it had been 400 years since the last prophetic message from God. And here's an angel standing in front of a poor peasant woman talking to her face to face, saying that she was blessed among all women. Now, to hear such a greeting from an angel would be startling, perhaps troubling. If you can put yourself in Mary's shoes, what would you be thinking right now when this angel, and she had to have known that this was no ordinary man that was standing here talking to her, when he comes in and tells her that you're blessed among, above, all women. The first thing that pops into her mind are some questions. That's the second point. And the first question is something that only she is thinking. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. She was troubled. This word is only used here in the New Testament and only by Luke, and it means to agitate greatly. It's a superlative form of the word for trouble. You know, we've studied the superlative in Wednesday night, but it's the highest degree. So if you can think of some time when you've been concerned about something, you've been rolling it around in your mind and you're troubled about it, that's what he's talking about here. And in fact, that word considered means to cast about. You know, when you keep thinking about something over and over and over again, I just can't get it out of my mind. That's what Mary was doing with this greeting. What does he mean? I'm highly favored. What is this all about? Why is this guy here? I'm just a poor nobody. I have nothing to offer. I have no skills, no position, no power, no wealth. Why am I blessed above all women? To Mary, this seemed like an odd way to begin a visitation. You know, she was a Jew, so she was very familiar with the Scriptures. And this didn't fit any of the forms she had learned in Scripture about angelic visitation. When angelic visitations happen, and they weren't normal events, but Normally, the angel came with a message, and he would tell you something. But in this case, this angel is actually interacting with her. He's talking to her one-on-one. And this was very odd to her, very perplexing. And that also would generate some agitation. Why? This doesn't fit any pattern that I've heard about, any pattern that I've learned from studying the scriptures. Why would God send Gabriel to speak to me? I'm not a Daniel. The last time Gabriel appeared, he spoke to Daniel the prophet. I'm not a prophetess. I'm just a nobody peasant woman. Consider yourself. We may also ask, why did God choose me? I'm just a nobody. And it's true. We are nobodies. We deserve only condemnation for our sins, and yet God chooses, just as He chose Mary. Well, the angel gives her some soothing words. He can see the agitation. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, normally, when you read all the accounts of people meeting angels in the Old Testament, the normal reaction was to fall down because you are in the presence of the holy. And the first thing that strikes you is humiliation. This person in front of me is perfectly holy and I am not. And the normal reaction was to fall down in front of them. We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us what posture Mary was in. But fear would have been a normal reaction. The angel has come from God's presence. He's holy. He's shining because he's come from God's presence. Do you remember what happened in the Old Testament when Moses spent time with God? When he came back down from the mountain, what was happening to him? Remember, his face was shining so brightly that the people told him, "Can you put a curtain over it? We can't stand to look at you. It's so bright." Mary is in the presence of an angelic being who is talking to her one-on-one, and she's like, I don't know what's going on here. What is he doing? Why is he talking to me? And so he gives her this soothing words, "Don't be afraid. You found favor with God." Favor with God is a Jewish idiom. It's a way of saying things. You know, when we say it's an idiom, it's just a way of expressing things. And for the Jew, if someone were to tell you that you found favor with God, what he actually means is God has been merciful to you. And mercy is something never earned. So we're learning again and again here that this lady, this young lady, Mary, has not earned this. It's grace that God is showing to her. It's grace that God is giving to her freely. He gives her an announcement. And this is the Annunciation. This is that fancy term that I used in the beginning. Verses 31 to 33. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." She's going to conceive in her womb and bring forth a child. If Mary were hearing this, and she was probably hearing it in Hebrew, the angel would have been repeating to her Isaiah. And she would have heard exactly the prophecy that had been given in Isaiah, that, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." He uses those same words in speaking to her. "You're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And you're going to call his name Jesus." And instantly she would have made that connection. We need to study this a little bit. Jesus is a transliteration of Yeshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Matthew actually explains it in his gospel. He says, "For he shall save his people from their sins." So you can see now Mary is beginning to grow in her comprehension of what's happening here, why this angel is here. He's just told her that she's going to have a baby and that she's going to call his name Jesus. You know, that name is both a promise and carries with it a purpose. The promise is a promise of salvation, and his purpose, we just read, was to save his people from their sins. Gabriel tells her that he will be the Son of the Highest. And this is a superlative again. High, higher, highest. That's what this is. Son of the Highest. There is no one higher. He will be called the Son of God. And that's the superlative that Gabriel is using here. He uses the title Lord God. And that's Kurios again. Kurios Theos, God's majestic name, or Jehovah God. That's who he's referring to. He's going to be the Son of the Lord God. He's going to have the throne of his father David because he's going to be connected to Joseph. And actually, when you read Matthew's account, you find another genealogy that many think is Mary's. She is also from the tribe of Judah, so she is also Davidic. But in either way, he inherits this bloodline for the throne of his father David. David is prophetically identified with the Messiah, and Messiah's reign shall never end. Messiah would take over the throne of his father David. So this is a very clear indication to Mary that this child is going to be the Messiah. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. The house of Jacob refers to Israel. But we know from Scripture that the true Jews are those who are Jews in their heart, those who have been circumcised in the heart. So those who have a new heart from God are those who are this house of Jacob. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So that's not an earthly kingdom then, but a kingdom that's rooted in heaven that will be eternal. And we see then that Jesus is fulfilling then all these messianic prophecies that Mary was very familiar with. And the angel has touched on all of these as he's told her these things. Well, her mind must have been reeling as she thought over this and as the news sunk in. But there was a question. It was a very practical question that sprang up in her mind. She asked the angel in verse 34, "How can this be since I do not know a man?" Elizabeth and Zacharias, had a child by normal generation. You know, mommy and a daddy got together and they had a child, and he was named John. It's just that they were well beyond childbearing age, so God had worked a miracle and made that possible. So Mary's wondering, well, if I'm a virgin and I've never had sex with a man, how am I going to have a child? I can understand, you know, normal generation, but how is this going to happen? So it's a question of possibility. How is this possible? Her question is different than Zacharias, because when Gabriel told him that he was going to have a son, he wanted proof. He says, "How will I know this is true?" And that's why the angel struck him to be both deaf and dumb until the birth of his son, because he didn't believe what Gabriel had told him. But here the question is not, "How will I know?" but, "I don't understand how this is possible." The answer comes in verse 35. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you.'" Come upon you. In other words, your pregnancy is not going to be something normal. It's going to be supernatural. It's going to be the operation of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And then the next term that's associated with that is the power of the Highest. It's a connecting clause, indicating that this will be the work of God. The power of the Highest. Highest, you know, the supreme, the one who is, there is none higher. And it says that it will overshadow you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. And though the power of God is often referred to as a shadow in the Old Testament, here Luke seems to imply that the work is going to be done in secret, unseen, or in the shadows. That's his explanation. It's kind of like trying to explain something complicated or technical to a little child. You know, how can I explain this to someone who really doesn't understand how these things work or how these things are possible? You know, he could have sat her down and explained to her how genetics work and how God was going to have to provide a Y chromosome because women only have X's, and, you know, that in order to have a boy, you have to have an X and a Y. But he didn't, because it's too complicated. She didn't need to know that. What she did need to know was that God was going to do this supernaturally. No man needed. She would still be a virgin, but she would become pregnant through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this probably raised more questions in Mary's mind, but Gabriel continued with an example. And he tells her, he acts as a herald in this case. In verse 36 and 37, he says, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." He tells her about Elizabeth. Now, even though they're only separated by 90 miles, they didn't have cell phones back then. So Elizabeth couldn't ring up Mary and tell her, "Hey, I'm pregnant." And the news had not reached that far yet. 90 miles is a pretty fair distance. Now, everybody in Jerusalem knew, because when Zacharias came out from his duties in the temple, they could tell something had happened. He couldn't talk. He couldn't hear. So they knew something was going on, but they didn't know what yet. So the news had traveled, but it hadn't gotten all the way to Nazareth yet. The point here, though, is that God can quicken a woman's body to bear a son in her old age. And if he can do that, then he certainly can cause your pregnancy without a human father, Mary. And he underscores that by saying, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Now, this is a universal negative. There's not one thing. And actually, literally, that word "nothing" there is word, rhema. "For with God, not one word will be impossible." God is omnipotent. That means he has all power. He can do whatever he wills, and it's by his word, his rhema. The annunciation of Jesus is the culmination of all the prophecies of Messiah, the one who would come to save us from our sin. Imagine the immensity of what Mary has just learned. Messiah was finally coming, her long-awaited Savior. She had learned all about Messiah and the promises concerning him. And every young girl in Israel probably wondered who the virgin might be. And now Mary knew. It would be her. She was probably just a young teenager. Women married young in those days, and Joseph may have been somewhat older because it takes a while to raise a bride price. But the passage continues with Mary's response to this cosmic news. And what does she say? She says, "I'm going to be a servant." A servant. Verse 38. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." She says, "Behold," we don't talk this way anymore, but it's like if I were trying to get someone's attention because I needed to tell them something important, I would say, "Behold." That's what she says. "I got something important to tell you, Mr. Gabriel. Behold." She says, "The maidservant of the Lord." And it sounds so quaint, but what she's saying is, "I am God's slave." That term there is the female slave, the term for female slave. A slave is one who gives herself up wholly to another's will. Whatever the master says, she will do. That's what a maidservant is. She says, to underscore that, "Let it be to me according to your word." She would give birth to the word when you think about it. No doubt there were still many questions unanswered. There are many hardships ahead as well. There was the whole problem of telling Joseph. How do you tell the guy that you're betrothed to that I'm pregnant? I saw an angel and he said I'm going to be pregnant. She was going to be an unwed mother. What kind of stigma would there be for that? There was a spiritual battle that was stirring. Satan would try to kill Jesus several times while he was an infant. It's not a mistake that they were living in Nazareth and had to travel all the way to Bethlehem. Satan thought that would be a perfect way to cause a miscarriage for someone who was 9 months pregnant. But God had other plans. You know, only Luke gives us this insight into the Annunciation. And we also have a very clear picture of Mary. The thing that's striking here is she didn't stumble at the news that she was going to be the mother of Messiah. Can you imagine if you got news like that? If an angel appeared to you one day and told you, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. And it's like, okay, let's do it. She didn't shrink back. She was God's maidservant. For Mary, it didn't matter because she was doing God's will. And the question is then for us, what of us, how do we respond to God's promises and to God's commands? Do we consider that? Do we consider that even if we don't understand, like Mary, we should be willing to do His will? God in all His attributes is perfect. He has all knowledge and all power. And like Mary, we must trust Him even when we don't understand. You know, the Annunciation was done in private. It was only Mary and Gabriel. And then to Joseph. The angel appears to Joseph in a dream. But Jesus' birth was announced publicly. It was announced to the world via the angels that appeared to the shepherds. And the shepherds running all over Bethlehem telling the good news that Jesus had been born. You know, the world suppresses that idea. I listened to KSSK, I'm sorry. But during this time of year, all they play is Christmas music. But you know how many songs I hear that actually talk about Jesus and His birth? Maybe two a day. All the rest of them are about Santa Claus and reindeers and all that other stuff. The world is trying to suppress Jesus. They don't want Him involved in Christmas anymore. But as the world suppresses Him, all the more we should proclaim that Christmas is about Christ. Christmas is about Jesus. Do you know the Messiah? Not just that His name is Jesus. Do you know Him as your Savior? Because as we saw, He's come to save His people from their sins. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This same Jesus was born as a little helpless baby 2,000 years ago, is going to come again. But He's not coming as a baby. He's coming as a judge. And the question is, will you be ready? His second advent will not be like His first. He will come to judge the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He rules over His kingdom today, that He will come again, Lord, one day. Very different from His first advent, He will come as judge. And we thank You, Father, for what He accomplished in His first advent, how He has taken the sins of the world upon Himself, how He has paid the penalty for our sins for all who will believe. And we pray, Father, that You would help us during this time to remember that Jesus was born, that Jesus came into this world that he might suffer and die on our behalf. We thank and praise you, Father, for such unmerited favor. We thank you for such grace and mercy. We thank you, Father, for all of these things, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.